Afternoon, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. We have some mothers here. So I know there was a lot of plans made for Mother's Day, so that's understandable, but I'm grateful for those of you that are here, and we have an opportunity to just continue doing some study together. What we will be doing in our second hour for some time is sermon discussion, but I'm going to bring something in conjunction with our sermon discussion, having read through a book by David Prowlson called Seeing with New Eyes. He has a chapter in here, just so you know what this book is about. It's really a book that talks about how to minister, how to counsel people biblically. It's a great resource. Talks about all sorts of fun stuff, like about not worrying and why me? Why does stuff happen to me? And how to deal with people when, or ourselves when we get defensive, things like that. Well, there's a chapter in here, and probably two chapters that have really impacted me. One is on God's love, and you all have heard me use a definition of love many times. It's been modified over the last 15 years as I come to understand more and more about God's love, but his chapter on love helped influence some of my thinking on my definition of love. And then there's a chapter in here called X-ray Questions. I'm not necessarily hip on the title, but X-ray questions are asking the questions, why do we do what we do? And really trying to probe into our own hearts and examine, try to flesh out the motivation, the sinful motivations for why we do what we do, and seek to replace them with biblical motivation. And so having our lesson today, or our sermon today, on the issue of sin, and we'll be dealing with that obviously next week at least as well, I just want to bring in some of these questions, depending on how our discussion goes with the sermon. If you guys have a lot of interaction with the sermon discussion questions, then I won't ask you these deep, penetrating, radioactive-filled questions that probe deep into your heart and make you feel even better after hearing a message on sin, right? How many of you feel really good after hearing a message on sin, right?
I thought you had already done that the last hour.
What, made you feel good about sin?
Yeah.
Can you close that door, please? Anyway, we're going to have some opportunity to look at some of those things, just again relating it to the fact that when Stephen was addressing these religious leaders, remember that he's pointing out to them that they are continuing to do what Israel always had a struggle with. They felt like they were free from all these things, and yet they were still engaged in forms of idol worship, and their idols being a little bit different than a golden calf, but their idol actually being the temple, their idol actually being what they conceived as their ability to keep God's law themselves and therefore make themselves right with God. So we're going to try to deal with some of those questions in ourselves, because it really does show the human condition. We read the Old Testament, don't we, at times, and just think, man, Israel, come on, you guys, how can you be so foolish? You guys should have known better. And we forget to look at our own lives and see that we do often the same things. We just do it in little microcosms, smaller scales, but they're just as damaging to our own lives. So we'll take a look at some of those things. So again, the questions that I'll ask in conjunction with this are from this book, Seeing with New Eyes, Counseling the Human Condition Through the Lens of Scripture. And I just would really encourage you, I'm going to say something that's on tape, so I'm going to probably be in trouble, but I just encourage you, if you've been a big James Dobson fan or Gary Smalley or whatever, this would be a better book for you to get a biblical perspective on those kinds of issues than some of the Christian pop psychology stuff. So I just want to, it's on record now, so I'll get hate mail and all that stuff, but anyway. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will begin by just asking if there are any questions or comments concerning today's message, and then we will move on. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great privilege we have of knowing you, and thank you for your self-revelation. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for showing us who you are and what you are like. Thank you for showing us what we are like and the desperate need we have for you in our lives. But we give you special thanks that you met that need in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be in awe of him. May we desire to be together in this hour to learn of him and to learn to be more effective in communicating him, to living for him, that we would not just live in this world of abstract, out there kind of theology, that we would live in the real world, applying your word to every aspect of our lives. And so we just pray, Father God, that you would lead and guide us in our time, that the questions we would ask, the things we would discuss, would be guided by your Spirit. We would seek the answers from the precepts of your word, so that you, your Son Jesus Christ, would be glorified as we now seek the aid of your Holy Spirit in this endeavor. We ask and pray in this name. Amen. Amen. So, to begin with, we ask this the question, are there any comments or questions from today's sermon? Something that challenged you, something you hadn't thought of before, something that wasn't clear? Was there something along those lines that you would like to begin with? Yes, Ms. Pat. Okay. Ben, you bring up a real issue, right? When we get out of our routines, and the question is, and I'm kind of repeating these things because we've been asked to record everything, so probably didn't hear what you said, so I'm going to, hopefully I'll get it right. But basically, what do we do when we get out of our routines to make sure that we don't stray too far from the routine of meeting with God? Because your point was you go on vacation and everything's messed up now. You're getting up earlier or later or whatever it is, or staying out late. And so what do we do to keep ourselves in the Word? Because I think you're referencing the comment that was made, apart from a deeply intense and daily longing for Christ, we will always want the wrong things. So on any given day, if we're not meeting with Christ, we're already setting ourselves up to go down a wrong path. And then little by little, it's easy to stay on that wrong path. And then that makes the wrong get bigger and bigger and seem okay. So what do you do? Well, what do you do when you go on vacation? What do you do when you get out of your routine? How many of you, let me give you the easy question to answer first. How many of you relate to Miss Pat's thing? You get out of your routine, and one of the first things that seems to go is your scripture reading. So what can you do? Are there any suggestions? Has somebody come up with at least something they try to do to keep themselves on the path? Or you just give up for 2 weeks and beg forgiveness and all that? What do you do? Anybody? Yes. Okay. Sure. Of course, if there's two or more of you, if you're driving by yourself, it might be a little bit hard, but two or more of you, just get that Bible out. If you're in the car, in the plane, on the train, in the sea, wherever you are, and just read something, do something. And if you have a smartphone, you really have no excuse, right? Because it will tell you, hey, read this. My phone tells me, are you, it doesn't tell me, it asks the question, are you behind on your Bible reading? how do you know this? You know, so one thing is maybe just try to interact with someone else, another family member, read something, whether it's Spurgeon or whatever. What are some other suggestions? A real practical question, so I appreciate that. How do we get ourselves back into our routines as quickly as possible? Any other suggestions? Okay, just it's a matter of priority. You know, our elder likes to say this, and it's not necessarily original to him, but he says all the time, we will always make time for that which is most important to us. And so if it really is that important, then we will try to get it in, even if it is just for a few moments. And it is a little bit disconcerting, because I think everybody in here would say time with God, time with the Lord, time in the Word is important to us, but if we let it go a day, two, or three, or whatever, it really does reveal that our priorities are messed up. And to put vacation or family or someone first above that just really is a challenge for us to say, okay, Lord, what do I need to change in my priority so that I can get this done? Any other thoughts on that? What do you do? Good. Some of you, I know, talking to Luke, he's not on vacation when he's going to school, but I know you would listen to your Bible reading, right? As you're heading down the road, and then when you're finished, you'd listen to Toby Mac and sing at the top of your lungs or something. I don't know. Is that praise? Is it worship and praise? Okay. I mean, so again, we have so much by way of technology. Make use of the technology. You can listen to the Word of God in your cars, on your phone, whatever. If you don't know how to do that, talk to Luke. he'll get you squared away. But we don't have a lot of excuses except maybe not making it as important as it ought to be. But that is a real challenge, because if you're a routine person like I am, and you get out of your routine, it's like sometimes agony, right? All right. Yes, sir.
I'm pretty much like you, a creature of habit and routine. One of the things I do first if I'm on a vacation or in a place that I'm outside of my routine is make a routine, because I know I'm going to go out of it.
Okay.
If I don't have a schedule, structure, timetable, and where I make sure that the time to fit in that time. And another thing is, if I don't spend the time with the Lord in the morning, you can pretty much bet I'm not going to do it in the day. Because the day goes by, life happens, things happen.
Sure.
So that early part of the morning before everyone's up is the time that I've slotted to spend time with it, vacation or something.
What a great, again, practical thing. Schedule it. I mean, if you know you're going to be outside of your routine, schedule your time with the Lord as part of the routine, because that's your schedule. We're going to Disneyland, we're going to go to SeaWorld, we're going to go out to eat here. Schedule your time with the Lord. Is he important enough to do that? I went around to a couple of the people today, and I'm got my calendar out, and I'm scheduling when we can get together, and scheduling when I can get together with people, why don't I schedule when I'm going to get together with my Savior? I mean, so if that's helpful, great suggestion. Any other thoughts on that? Any other questions? Again, I mean, the statement, I think that kind of sparked that. And, you know, like how the preachers use the adjectives to just make you feel miserable, apart from a deeply intense and daily longing for Christ, we will always want wrong things. I mean, that's just, preacher gets to do that kind of stuff. But, I mean, it's true. If you're not spending time with Christ starting your day, then you're beginning on the wrong foot, as it were. And so then you will begin to pursue a course of action that fulfills those wrong things until you take corrective action, which could be having scheduled some time to get things correct. So Apart from a deeply intense and daily longing for Christ, we will always want the wrong things and then pursue a course of action that fulfills the wrong things. So, something else from the sermon? Some question, comment? Yes, sir. Amen. I mean, that is where the joy of that, the sermon on sin, brings us. Because if you're struggling with it, you see the grace of God revealing it to you. You see that that's not what you want. I mean, you're seeing God's grace. Because if you didn't care, you probably wouldn't be here. But if you didn't care, you would just be doing your own thing. So there is a sense in which you see the grace of God. We tried to flip that around. Remember, if we are longing and striving to know God and obey God, if we see the sin in our life, I use an interesting word. We don't use this kind of language, really, of ourselves. But when was the last time you cursed sin in your life? Cursed sin in my life, right? I mean, just to recognize it's something that you don't want in you. I mean, if we have different people that have dealt with cancer in our congregation, if you know you have a tumor, what do you want? You want it gone. You want it radiated, chemotherapied, or surgically removed. I don't know if that's chemotherapied. I have a doctor. Probably not the right word. I'll get corrected later. So, but you want it out, right? And when was the last time you said, cursed sin? How did Paul say it? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, get this out of me. And one day we will have that completely out of us, and praise the Lord. And so in the meantime, we fight the good fight of faith. We struggle, labor, do battle with sin, and don't give up, and don't give in. So other thoughts or comments?
Thank you.
Absolutely. I mean, go ahead.
I think that it means that you're not one of his, because he says that he will discipline those that are his.
Sure. Sure. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so if you recognize that you're in sin, don't really care that you're in sin, and nothing seems to be going wrong because you're in sin, watch out, right? But if you are struggling with a particular sin and things, you are struggling through all of that, you see God's hand working on you and you feel that conviction, feel that discipline, there's something good about that. And again, just... many of you are familiar with the verse. This by reference, Luke 9:23. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, die to self daily, and follow me. And so, is that a struggle? How well did Jesus do carrying his cross? The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth needed help carrying his cross. He was struggling with the cross, and we're to pick up our cross, and it may be a struggle at times, but take it and see yourself as afresh, dying to sin and being alive to God. So yeah, great, great challenges. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Yes, Ms. Alice? Yeah.
But I go to sleep and wake up with it.
Sure.
And
that's good.
That's giving a lot of peace.
Sure. Listening to the Word of God as you go to sleep. And when you just be like me, I never turn my radio off. It's just on all night. My wife, I was blessed with a wife that's deaf in one ear, and she gets tired of hearing things. She just rolls over on her good ear, and I can continue to listen. And so God just knows how to provide what we need, because it's perfect. And just to take in God's Word. So I wish I could say I was quite as noble as you listening to sermons. I do on occasion, but I actually listen to just news radio, talk radio, and hear what people are thinking out there, which is sometimes very entertaining, because if I listen to too much, this is going to sound horrible. Can we get this off the tape? If I'm listening to a bunch of sermons at 11, 12 o'clock at night, you know what I'll start doing? I'll start outlining, critiquing. I'll never go to sleep. So it's much more fun falling asleep to listening to some crazy person talk about their problems. And anyway, that's kind of a personal thing, so never mind. Questions? Yeah, go on. Yes.
And I would absolutely never say I prefer my job over Christ, but I prefer sleep over Christ, or I prefer entertainment over Christ. But obviously, sometimes my actions say that I do prefer those things over him. But then I started thinking about other things. I prefer to be stressed out over Christ.
Hmm. Sure. And what a challenging and practical question to ask yourself. And like you said, I put in such broad terms, it's easy. We prefer sin over God. And we're like, ha, we're evangelical Christians. We don't do that. And we're above all of that. We've arrived, right? We don't prefer sin over God. But then how many of you struggle with worry and anxiety? How many of you struggle? I mean, whatever it is, you just stick whatever thing that's there. Struggle with greed, struggle with gluttony, struggle with lust, whatever it is, stick it in the box there. And if that's what's consuming you, if that's what you're spending most of your time on, then you might begin to say, Lord, help me reevaluate my priorities, what I dwell the most what I spend the most time thinking about. So, good challenge. Yes, sir.
I've always considered grace, the flavor of grace, bittersweet. If we don't, there's always sweetness in grace that we can realize, but if there isn't that bitterness, that sensitivity to our sin, there should be.
Yes.
Grace purely tastes sweet to you, then you're missing the bitterness.
Yeah.
The scariest thing I can think of is losing that sensitivity.
Sure. What a great statement. Yeah, the bittersweet aspect of grace, sweet, as it draws us in, bitter. I was thinking of John MacArthur's quote, who says, "Grace that does not affect one's behavior is not the grace of God." There's an implication in that statement. Grace that doesn't affect one's behavior, it implies that your behavior is probably wrong in certain areas, and you need God's grace to, first of all, point it out to you, and then second of all, redirect you and empower you to do what is right. So grace that does not affect one's behavior, there's the bitter side of it, because we recognize we're wrong, have to agree that we're wrong. Sometimes we don't want to say that we're wrong because we like what we're being wrong in, so we're wrong. That bitter side of it, and then the sweet side of it, but to be drawn into the presence of God, to rejoice knowing that you are in right relationship to Him because you are being changed by Him. You're being transformed. What is God's goal for us? What is the highest expression of God's goal for each and every one of His children, expressed in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of His Son? Get to be like Jesus, look like Jesus. That should be the goal. That's sweetness. That's the goal. And there's a lot of stuff that has to be sloughed off, put off, put aside, whatever it might be. So that's a great statement. Thank you. Yes, Miss Anita. Yes. No, we don't, and that's probably in part our issue, because we would be a lot like the Pharisees. I think that Jesus encountered in John chapter 8 when we would say, "Hey, we're free. We're free. We're not in bondage, and we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we can do what we want. We got our independent spirit, and all of that is ultimately bondage, and we don't recognize that we are enslaved to sin." And it was interesting listening to MacArthur talk about, he had to fight to get that title through because of all the implications. You're gonna have a book called Slave, you know, just Slave out there, and nobody's gonna buy it, and it's and they're trying to soften the tone, and it'd be great to have arrived in the sense of that John MacArthur could say, "Hey, it's going to be called Slave, or I'll go talk to another publisher," you know. So they published it as Slave. So a good book. Pick it up. No, I won't recommend anything else. I was going to recommend The Gospel According to Jesus, the 20th anniversary came out. And the first chapter is kind of a summation on that whole book. And so it's worth picking it up. It's a little more technical of a book. But anyway, it's a good book. So our John MacArthur plug, go pick up Slave or The Gospel According to Jesus, 20th. Anniversary edition. Okay. Available at Amazon.com or Monitor. Yeah.
You know, I mean, that title Slave is actually a very appropriate title because, you know, everybody is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And it's just, it's funny that people are trying to get all upset about the title because of the negative connotations. You know, we're not slaves to anything. But we are slaves to our freedom. We're slaves to our choices. I was talking to Bill and Anita last night. You know, this country is no trouble. No choices. I'm telling you, everybody wants to be free to do this, we're free to do that. And I
Yeah.
You know, and what better thing could there be than to be a slave of Christ? And I said that one time to somebody at work, and it looked at me like I was crazy.
Absolutely.
and you know, how, what do you mean you're a slave to Christ? And how can you say something like that? I, you know, doesn't that offend you? Like, no, what do you mean?
You're a slave to something. And it's our job to share with them the truth. We're all slaves to something, and the question is, what do you want to be a slave to, ultimately? And when you're reading your Bibles and in the New Testament, and you see that word, depending on your translation, it'll say bondservant or servant. I more often than not, it's the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. I mean, our English translations sometimes do us a disservice in trying to tone things down. And sometimes that's a good thing. If you read through the, I don't know why I'm going off on this, but next time you read through the book of Ezekiel, you might take note of some of the graphic terminology that God is using to condemn Israel and her lust for Egypt. And when you read some of those statements, they have been so watered down because they're obscene. And I remember reading one author, Douglas Wilson, was talking about when God is obscene to stress his point. And he's really trying to shock Israel into understanding the horrificness of her sin, which was idolatry, and propping up Egypt, of course, as someone they could run to. And we lose some of that. And maybe it's better that it, you know, in one sense, but it's we miss something. Because I would guarantee you, if you start to flesh out some of the things that are said, you know, you'd have to be very careful the way you communicate those things. Because God is trying to make a point. You guys are way off track here, and you know. And when we deal with this issue of the deceitfulness of sin, sometimes we've got to be that straight with people. Look where this is taking you. Look at it. You think you're free, but you're not. Look at where this is taking you. We live in a culture that, because of our freedom, we're losing our moral moorings. Where we went to a graduation yesterday. It's the first time I've ever heard this in Arkansas, where they got up and they said, "We want to welcome every one of you, you and your families, and husbands and wives and significant others." And I'm like, I felt like standing up and saying, "What? You know, your significant others, I'm supposed to accept this as normative for a graduation?" And my wife was holding me down, and no, it wasn't quite that bad. But we live in a culture where we're just supposed to accept this, and we don't say, no, this is not right. I did figure out I probably should have gone to the person later. I didn't stand up and say anything, so I'm okay that way. But if I wanted to say something, I should have gone up later and thank them for standing up there and speaking to the people, but might want to challenge you on this one particular issue. I don't need to hear that at a high school GED graduation. So, I was on my soapbox. I'll be quiet now for a moment. Any other comments or questions? Yes.
Live in a way that is mature, so and fall and rapture
Fantastic. I mean, it comes down to a question of affection. You walk by the Spirit because you love the Spirit. That's the realm you want to be in. So you spend time building that affection, and that just by nature then, by spirit nature, keeps you from the deeds of darkness. So what a great point. What are your affections? So other thoughts or comments? At any point as we're discussing, if there's something that you were reminded of from the message, we can certainly deal with that. You know, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:23. It's a challenge to us. It's in connection to some of the things we're talking about. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Your very life is where? It's right here inside of you. It's in your heart. And the call to watch over your heart, how? With all diligence. Maximum effort. Don't play around with anything. Don't think that, you know, I can just slide by. It's missing that one day with the Lord and saying, you know what, I can't let this happen again. Instead of, well, this whole week's going to be messed up, so I'm just going to let it fly. And if you mess up a whole week, get back to it. But it's that desire to know that my heart is right with the Lord, because that's where God resides. That's where I'm going to experience life and everything about it. We were talking about, very briefly, because I was going to develop that more in the message, but talking about Israel's proneness to desire, prefer sin over God. And I made a quick reference, because we didn't get to the text that dealt with it, but made a reference to the fact that Israel, I mean, just like within 3 months of having seen that Shekinah glory of God take them through the Red Sea, the army, Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Red Sea, man is coming down from heaven. I mean, God is at work with these people. Moses is in an extended vacation on top of Mount Sinai. Where is he? All right? And so what do? They say to Aaron, let's make for ourselves a God that we can worship, celebrate, bringing us out of Egypt. I love when Aaron tries to explain it to Moses. Moses comes back and he's all upset, obviously. And what does Aaron say? I don't know what happened. We just threw the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. We really thought it was providential. But they weren't watching their hearts. And they began to, I mean, it didn't take a long period of time. We're just a few days, and they're worshiping an idol. I just like to ask a question. Most of us have had some kind of answer to this, but what is an idol? Is it a golden calf? No. Anything that you put above God? What did you say, Miss Alice? Anything you put above God, let's see. That's the right answer. Idols are anything in our lives that replace God, that have a priority over God. And I just want to challenge our thinking on this, because an idol doesn't have to be a golden calf. It doesn't have to take a bunch of your old gold jewelry thrown into a fire. An idol is anything that replaces God. What are some things included in anything? Family. Money. TV. What? Hobbies. Job. Pet. Hey. Unless it's a raccoon. Raccoons are sanctified pets, all right? Food? Food could be an idol. No, yeah. All right. Why do I ask that question? I mean, we're sitting here, oh, we're all in agreement. Yeah, food, family, pets, all these things are potential idols. I don't care about potential idols. I'm asking you, has any of those things replaced God, taken priority over God? Timothy Keller I know I get that to come up now. There it is. Timothy Keller said, isn't technology crazy? It's my iPad and I'm turning, controlling this. It makes me feel so empowered. Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, wrote, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. What makes you happy? What gives you identity? I'm not trying to pick on this particular thing. I'm just saying that I know sometimes in our Christian circles, sometimes our Christian moms, because we have a lot of moms that are trying to stay at home or would want to stay at home or whatever, and they're trying to find significance and value just in their family and raising of children. It's important to raise children, fear and admonition of the Lord. But that's not what gives you identity. Men do it a lot of times by what? The job. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a financial analyst. I don't know your official title. Financial analyst at Walmart. I'm a missionary to India. No, that's what you do, but who are you? Right? I'm a servant of the living God. I'm a child of the King. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to identify who we are. My happiness comes from Him. We sing a song so often, especially we'll sing it again with the Maples group. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Holy, for everything, it's all about Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, Paul would say to the Philippians. So, any thoughts on that? If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, no one in here has that problem happening at all, right? We mentioned some of the things. And our idols can, by the way, they can they fade, come and go. They fade in and out sometimes as quickly as the fog comes in the morning and is gone by the afternoon. We'll have one idol on Monday and a different idol on Tuesday. And sometimes there'll be one idol that just kind of hangs around for a long time. But what makes you most happy? And that's really a question. I'll deal with this one question here. What do you love? And what do you hate? What do you love? If you had to answer that question and didn't have the other paragraph there that kind of cue you in on what you should love and what you should hate, I mean, what would you answer? Okay. Love the fellowship of the saints. All right. Well, good. I mean, the first great commandment question searches out heart, soul, mind, and strength. I like the way Mark 12:30 actually says it that way. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What do you love? Honestly, if we were trying to evaluate this based on what we think about, based upon some of the actions we engage ourselves in, how would we most of the time have to answer the question, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? We have to modify it a lot, right? Well, most of the time. Really? I try. Okay. What do you love? What do you hate? Do you hate sin? I mean, do you hate it? Do you have a disdain for it? Do you say, cursed sin in my life? Be gone. Jesus says, go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. Do you put that aside? What do you hate? There is no deeper question to ask of any person at any time. There is no deeper explanation for why you do what you do. Trying to get at the root, why do we do what we do? It's because of misplaced affections. is because we've placed something in front of God. And that's what Israel did. That's what Stephen was getting after. You put something other than God before God. And say it this way, disordered loves hijack our hearts from our rightful Lord and Father. And a couple of the verses there. Of course, Matthew 22, 37 through 39 is that great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind. Second Timothy, can somebody look up 2 Timothy for us and read 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4. It's like sword drill. Whoever gets it, stand up and read. No, you can read it from... Is anybody looking it up? I can't tell if you're on your phones. And I have to run over there and get my Bible if I'm going to do this. See, there we go. Oh, he popped up too. Sword drill, right on. Wow. That's, and actually verse 1 says this will all take place in the last days. Guess what days we live in? Last days. Why? Because we see all of that? It's been the last days since Christ came. We're in the last days. This has been true of humanity. That list is horrific. And yet, I don't know that, if we had that verse read again, do you mind reading that again in just a second? Listen to it again, and I don't know, I'm listening to it, and I'm seeing Fox News go through my head. Right? How practical is it? Do you see these things as being true of our culture? Let's hear it one more time. About the last one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Just in case we didn't get anybody in this group, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. I mean, do we see these things in our culture? And we say yes, but that's not the question, is it? Do we see this in ourselves? Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. What do you love? What do you love? And what do you hate? Any other thoughts or comments on that?
The slanderous part of it kind of sticks out to Jesus. I mean, there's a gossip column in every single everything. You know, there's a latest gossip rack at Walmart sitting right there by the cash register. It's like, I mean, how more apparent could be?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and it's like, it's just growing into the dumbest stuff you've ever seen in your life. It's like, what in the world are we watching?
That's right.
And it's hit. Everybody loves it. That's what they want to see. It's like, man.
You made such a good point, too. It's so pervasive that sometimes we sort of miss the forest for all the trees. It's right there. It's everywhere you look. You can dig up anything, see anything you want about any person you want, any time you want. You want to know the latest actor or actress and what he or she's doing? Do a Google search, right? You can find out right away. And do you love to know all of that? I get, by the way, just a challenge to you Facebook people, and you know who you are. I mean, what do you see on Facebook a lot? People can post these things about what so-and-so's done and what, you know, who's with who and all this stuff. Don't use it as a gossip forum. You know, I think there's some benefits that can come. You can encourage people in things of the Lord, let people know what's going up. You can share pictures of your daughter's graduation. I mean, the extent is limitless, but be careful what you use it for. I mean, both actively and passively. Other thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, yeah, the question, did Israel end up making an idol of sorts of Moses? And I think your point's well taken that I don't know if they just feared him while he was around, because some pretty incredible things happened when he was around, so they kind of backed off, or did they actually reverence him? But like you said, when he's gone, then when the cat's away, the mice will play. But what is interesting is that the men that Stephen are speaking to, I mean, they really upheld Moses. And in one sense, they were idolizing Moses to the extent that Stephen uses, as we noted last week, Stephen's argument was Moses himself said that God would raise up a prophet like me. And then said, look at the comparisons between Moses and Jesus. And so you're not even accepting Moses' testimony. You've taken him and propped him up as being so extraordinary that you couldn't even see Jesus, who was the real deal. And so I think your point's well taken in the idea of being careful about propping people up as... Yeah. And we do. I think we got to be very careful. I mean, we are, am I of Apollo? I'm of Apollos, you're of Paul, whatever. We don't do that. We say, what? I'm of MacArthur, you're of R.C. Sproul. I mean, we got to be careful. We have great men that have been used by God, but they're not our identity either. Jesus needs to be the identity. So, and do you love to be identified with Christ, or do you prefer to be identified with a person or a position or whatever it might be? So, I hate to go much further. I'm going to deal with one more question, because we're trying to deal with this question. How do we abolish our slavery to sin? There's 13 questions, and I have no intention of getting through them all today. Okay, I didn't tell you I had 13 to cover today. We're going to take a few every week as we have opportunity. But let's just deal with this question. How do we practically deal with being done with sin? And we had some great comments. Dinesh referred us over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For I say to you, walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But you can ask the question, this kind of goes along with that first question, obviously. What do you want, desire, crave, lust, and wish for? What desires do you serve and obey? If you can begin to identify, what is it that I spend most of my time fulfilling? What do I spend most of my time fulfilling? And there are a couple of things, just being kind of very general, what are a couple of things that you do spend the very most amount of time fulfilling? Okay, we eat. Okay, rest. Most of us average about what? 6 to 8 hours, 8 to 10 hours, I don't know which. 6 hours, 4 hours, I don't know. What is the average in here? Come on, tell me. We don't know because we haven't taken a poll. 8 hours, third of your life, that we spend a lot of time. And what do you hear people say a lot of? Oh, I wish I could sleep a little longer. Is that what you crave?
Sleep better.
Sleep better, yeah, okay. I mean, that might be a different question. But what do you want, desire? What else? We eat. What's the other thing you spend a lot of time doing?
Taking care of that.
Let's just make it real broad. We all have our jobs, right? Whether you work at Walmart or you're selling homes or you're at the house, taking care of the house, we've got all of those things that we serve. We invest our time in. But as we get to the nitty-gritty, just these challenging, these questions, what do you want, desire, crave, lust, and wish for? I know it's a rhetorical question, right?
Books are written by scholars, Christian leaders, but sometimes we favor that over the word of God. So I think we're slaves to the word of God.
Okay. Very interesting. I have made this. I'm going to say all of this. I don't know that this, how do I want to address this? I'm just trying to be real practical. I do think it's interesting that on an average thing, I can put up a post I can quote Spurgeon, or I could put up a verse that meant something to me. You know, you get a few thumbs up and an amen or whatever. And then I put something like, you know, Bandito did a backflip today while eating a fish. And I'll get 300 comments or likes. And I always wonder at that. I've never had 300 comments, by the way, but I was exaggerating to make a point. But you know what I'm saying is we go in for some of the things that are what's most important. We just kind of look at it, and my wife and I talk about it. It's like, well, I wonder why that is. And my wife says, well, sometimes it's don't know exactly how do you respond to that? You know, how do you respond to that? And I don't know, but it is interesting to me that people are more apt to, you know, isn't this picture of the kid so cute and holding the kitten and I wish I had a kitten, and we make all these comments. But when we put up the Word of God, we're not as apt to engage in it. And I would just challenge you with that. That's what encourage one another. Day to day, and all the more as you see the day approaching, if you see a verse or something that's speaking about God, let's start talking about that. Let's encourage one another with that. That's just my little 2 cents worth on that. You can do whatever you want. Send a note. Other thoughts on that? Oh, I have more. No, it's just a lot more. You're like, oh, it's 1:15. No, it's not 1:15. You have 3 minutes to read this and apply it to your life. Go.
No.
Yeah. That question, it summarizes the internal operations of the desire-driven flesh in the New Testament epistles. How's that for wordy? My will be done, and I want, and you can fill in the blank. This is what I want. We don't say it that way, but we do that. And the things that we want, here's the deal. They're accessible. What you want is accessible. Right? What you want, I'm going to pick on my mom for just a moment. She had a piece of technology. I mean, a cell phone that you could type and receive stuff on, and it was a phone. It actually rang, and you could talk to people on it. And you hated that phone, right? Pantech phone. You wanted to make it a pancake phone, right? And what you wanted was something easier, an iPhone. iPhones are easier. My will be done as soon as my contract is up, and I want a smartphone. Was it accessible? You know how much they charged her for her iPhone? One penny. Plus $18 service upgrade fee, and then the data plan. But anyway, what you want is accessible, and so much more so today. Various desires rule people, and sometimes another person's will has control over you in peer pressure, people-pleasing, slave-like, or chameleon behavior where you act one way with one group and another way with others. In such cases, your heart's craving is to get whatever good they promise and avoid whatever bad they threaten. I crave to be included, appreciated, accepted, and admired by you. Don't you want to be accepted in here? Don't you want to have people like you at church? Don't you want people to like you at work? And get that promotion or whatever it is, and what do you sacrifice to get those things? It's all accessible to you, but the question is, are you most concerned about what God wants for you? And what does God want for you? Isn't that the question you should ask? What does God want of me? That's what Israel should have been asking. That's what when Jesus came, that's what Stephen was saying. Hey, God has given you. He's provided you the Savior, the Messiah in Jesus Christ. And you want to be in control. You want a God of your own making. You want a God that you feel like you can manipulate. And by the way, that's not Jesus or the God of the Old Testament. And that's kind of the argument there. So since I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and give you just a couple of verses, or one verse. I guess it's just one verse because it says I'm done after this. Psalm 17:14-15. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies. Sounds pretty good. Nice of them. As for me, however, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with what? Your likeness when I awake. I love that verse. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. What is your goal? What satisfies you? New TV? Prime rib? What satisfies you? Likeness of Christ evident in you? Becoming more and more like Him? What drives you? What motivates you? I'm going to end with that. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments as we close?
And you hear that from Christians all the time. That doesn't matter if I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'm going to sin, I'm a man. That's not right. You can't justify that from your body. It doesn't say that anywhere in there.
That's right. Was, and Paul anticipated that question in Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. You've died to sin. How then can you live in it any longer? And then just using that quote from MacArthur, grace that does not affect one's behavior is not the grace of God. We could say it another way. Grace that doesn't affect one's behavior is not saving grace, because grace will affect your behavior. The saving grace changes who you are from the inside out. So, excellent point. Thank you. Anything else? Appreciate your interaction. We'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer and just be praying for those who will be going down to the Maples. You're welcome to participate with us if you're available. But let's thank the Lord for the day and what the rest of the day holds. Father God, thank you so much for the time to speak to and with one another concerning your word. Thank you for the insights that we are able to share with one another as the people of God. And I pray, Father God, that the things that have been shared, and even particularly as we noted before, the verses that are read, Lord, we know that your word is powerful, it is living and active, and it has the power to change us from deep within, from deep inside. And so, Father God, may we be increasingly desirous to be a people of the Word, a people who are changed and affected by your Word, and then communicators of your Word. And so I just pray, Father God, for each one of us, that as we leave this place, that would be truly our great desire, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to desire and to crave you, and to be satisfied with you and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, being built in within us. And so, Father God, we commit ourselves to that end. We do pray your blessings upon the ministry at the Maples. Thank you for those who will be involved with that. Pray that we will be able to minister well, effectively to these residents who on a day like today could become very depressed, but we thank you that we have not only just love to share with them, but the love of Christ. And I pray, Father God, that you will use that to bring those who are believers to just a renewed sense of your presence and joy with them. And Father God, for those who may not know you yet, that you would just use this to draw them to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you then for the day, for the opportunity to worship together. May we go now and live for the glory of you and live out the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.